Our scripture passage this morning is found in James chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
When I was growing up, our family had a huge German shepherd, and he was stubborn and disobedient as they come. He was so badly behaved that my parents even hired a former police dog trainer to work with him, thinking this will surely fix him. But it totally didn't work at all. Like, his bad behavior just kept on going his entire life. He went through multiple training sessions. I don't remember how many weeks, but he never changed. So that external training, that thing that came from the outside, it didn't change him because it didn't change his nature. He was just kind of like a wild dog by nature. And I think that this is very much like a picture, an illustration of our tongues, this passage that we just heard. We tell ourselves we'll speak better, we'll not lose our temper, we'll not wound others with our words. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop being so sarcastic. Stop being so cutting. I don't want to hurt anyone anymore. But it doesn't work. I mean, it may work for a time, but fundamentally, no. Just as no amount of training could change my dog's nature, no amount of exertion of willpower can change our sinful speech. So we need something more if we're going to use our tongues the way that God intended them to be used. Our untamed tongues need God's grace. Our untamed tongues need God's grace. And by grace, I mean not only his forgiveness, but also his empowerment to change us from the inside out. That's what I mean. Now, before I continue, let me say a quick word to our deaf brothers and sisters who use their hands to communicate. The truths in this passage apply just as much to your use of hands as they do to the use of tongues for those who use their tongues to communicate. So for the sake of brevity, though, in the passage, I'm going to stick with James's word tongues here throughout the sermon. So as we study James 3, 1 to 12 together, I hope we will all come to grips with how easily we misuse our words, with how easily we don't speak as we ought to speak, and we know it. And therefore, we come to grips, too, hopefully, with how deeply we need God's grace to help us, how deeply we need God's grace to change us from the inside out. I see in this passage three reasons why our untamed tongues need God's grace. The first reason that our untamed tongues need God's grace is because we all stumble with them. We all stumble with our tongues. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature and also able to control the whole body. So he begins this section on the tongue and how we speak with a warning, a word to teachers of God's word in the church, like me. So I perk up when I read this. Stricter judgment. Oh, okay. I need to listen up. Teachers of all people need to be careful with their words because they exert a higher level, a wider level of influence in the church body than the average person in the church. A teacher's words have the power to guide God's people in God's ways or to mislead them. So with greater responsibility comes greater accountability before God. So James says teachers, including himself, he concludes himself in that, will receive a stricter judgment. Now, what does he mean by that? I think it can mean two things. It could mean in this life, temporally speaking, they could receive a stricter judgment in this life, like if God chooses to remove a teacher from their platform, a false teacher or a teacher's not using their words correctly or wisely, truthfully, and removes them or disciplines them in some way. But it also speaks of the judgment seat of Christ in the future at the end of this life when the Lord will hold all believers accountable, especially teachers, for how faithfully they guided others with their words. So it's a word of warning to teachers, but I think it's a word of warning to all of us. There is a judgment seat of Christ for all of us when he will evaluate our, this is not for salvation, that if we are in Christ, we are in Christ, but for the level of reward that one receives for their faithfulness in this life. Now, I want you to notice the humility of James. He was the central leader, the most prominent leader of the early church in Jerusalem and the brother of Jesus. So if anyone has any reason to kind of think he's something, it's probably him. But he doesn't preach down to people. He doesn't, and I never want to do this either, where I want to be under the word. And he is under the word himself. Notice he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Does that include him or not? It includes him. We. He's admitting he's got a problem with his tongue. We all do. Just like the rest of us, he said, I'm in the lot with you. We all stumble. We've already seen James's concern for speech, if you've been with us in this letter. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. So right there, he's connecting our words with anger. That's a problem. And if you remember in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So if we all, that's the word all, that's you and me, that's every single one of us in here, if we all stumble with our words, as James says we do, then doesn't that reveal something? Doesn't that reveal that we can't control them on our own? We can't just apply more willpower, more resolutions? I did this when I was a younger dad with younger kids, when I would lose my temper. Sometimes I'd raise my voice and kind of explode at my kids and yell at them. And then I would feel convicted. I'd be like, I would apologize. Sometimes I apologize to my kids with tears. I'm sorry, honey, that's not the daddy that I want to be. That's not the daddy that you deserve. And I would make these resolutions to not raise my voice again like that. And guess what? The next time it got hot and heated and they got at each other or at me, it would happen again. And I realized, I can't just keep trying to change my words and make resolutions. How many of you have done this? You know this, right? Right? We need something more. We need the grace of God in Christ, not only to forgive us of our sins of speech, but to change the way that we speak from the inside out. James says in verse 2 that if someone never stumbles in what they say, he says they're mature. Now, we've seen this word mature earlier in chapter 1. The Greek word is teleos. It means whole, complete, perfect, lacking in nothing. Now, one of the values I think of having three locations and three lead pastors in our locations is I get to talk with Tom McGregor and Darren Larson about their sermons, sometimes beforehand, but sometimes I listen afterwards. I'm like, man, that's a really good point. I wish I would have said that. And I appreciate that Pastor Darren Larson over in Woodinville has repeatedly used this phrase throughout the James series, teleos Christians, that James is seeking to help the believers become teleos Christians, that is Christians who are mature, whole, lacking in nothing, looking like Jesus. That's the aim. If we never stumbled in our speech, we would be perfect, just like Jesus, who himself was perfect and who himself never spoke a sinful word, who never erred and spoke incorrectly or dishonoringly to God in his speech. I mean, we have a lot of words of Jesus. Now, we don't have all of them, but we have a lot of words contained in the scriptures. And if you go through the gospels and you read the words of Jesus, it is amazing. Every word that he speaks is true and is good for us. Yes, sometimes his words wound us, but listen, the wounding is ultimately for our good. It's for our healing. It's corrective. It's diagnostic. He cuts us open with his words, but he heals us too. I mean, whoever spoke like Jesus? His whole life was intentional. His words were intentional. He never flies off the handle. He never cuts people down with sarcasm. He never postures himself above people, although he is the Son of God, the Lord of heaven. He doesn't posture himself in an arrogant way. I mean, he lives a beautiful life, and every word that he utters is true and beautiful and helpful for us. James is not under the illusion that we're able to avoid stumbling in speech. Our untamed tongues need God's grace precisely because we stumble with them, and second reason is because we can't tame them. So we stumble. That's the first reason we need God's grace, because we can't. And then the second reason is because we can't tame our tongues. We can't bring them under control. And James shows us why we're completely unable to tame our tongues. It's because the tongue has power. The tongue has power that is both disproportionate to the size of the tongue, has disproportionate power, but also has destructive power. Like verse 3. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. So James gives two very concrete, I love this, very concrete, gives two illustrations of the tongue's disproportionate power. It's like a, it's like a bit in the horse's mouth, and it's like a rudder that steers a ship. So both are small, but they exert an outsized power to control something much larger, whether a 1,000-pound animal or a vessel that weighs many tons, even against strong winds. Likewise, the tongue is small, but it boasts great things. Not just claim, but I think here what it means is it actually wields great power. The tongue actually wields great power. Speech actually wields great power. When I was a kid, kids used to say, well, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm like, that's the dumbest thing ever. Words can be so hurtful, worse than sticks and stones, right? The tongue actually wields great power. Then James makes a third comparison to illustrate this tongue's destructive power. He says in verses 5 and 6, consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of righteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So his illustration of fire here hits home for me, because when I was in high school in Virginia, my two friends and I, we went out into the woods behind our neighborhood, in this forest behind our neighborhood, to light off bottle rockets. And we were probably 15 at the time, still a 10 good years away from having fully formed prefrontal cortex that helps us not be idiots. No offense to our young men who aren't 25 yet, but trust me, there's a reason why we are not risk averse when we are younger, and we need that amygdala to develop and the prefrontal cortex. It was not developed clearly on this day. So we walk into the woods and we pick this random spot, and there's this it's in the fall, and it's dry leaves everywhere as far as the eye can see. And there's this pit that's probably about, like, somebody dug out. I don't know who's somebody's living out there. Probably about 8 feet wide and 3 feet deep. So we start lighting off rockets. And my buddy, I didn't see it happen, but he lights a rocket and he accidentally drops a match. And I just hear him yell. And out of the corner of my eye, I see him jump away from this flame that had sprung up about a couple feet high. And he jumps into the pit to get away from it. I'm like, what are you doing? Put that out. Thankfully, by God's grace, there was some junk around there, and there was an old tarp nearby, and I grabbed this tarp, and I swat out this fire that by that point had come up to maybe 3 feet high, and I'm freaking out, and by God's grace, we didn't burn the whole forest down. I cannot describe the relief that I felt when we didn't set the whole forest ablaze by a single match that accidentally got dropped on the dry leaves, and I thank God that I'm not still in prison today because of his mercy. I literally was thinking this whole thing would have just gone up like a tinderbox. And James is saying that our tongues have that kind of destructive power. I'm sure you have seen how words, whether your words that you spoke to somebody else that you regret or other people's words spoken to you, have set things on fire. How insults, cutting remarks, sarcasm being disguised as humor and funny and poking fun that actually injures, slander, words spoken in anger. You can see how these things have set relationships on fire, set families on fire, and even set churches on fire. James says the tongue is a world of unrighteousness, meaning it expresses the kind of evil that's in the world. It's like a whole system in itself. It stains the whole body, meaning it can thoroughly corrupt us, thoroughly corrupt our lives. It sets the whole course of our lives on fire, meaning it can cause widespread destruction in our lives. And is itself set on fire by hell, meaning its ultimate source is demonic. Now, next week, we're going to see that there's wisdom from above that is exactly the opposite of all of this stuff. It is the wisdom that is from above, that is from God, that's peaceable. It's totally different. You're going to see this is James's bigger solution. It was a temptation for me coming to this passage to preach the positive side, to give the positive exhortation. That's kind of my nature. But I'm like, this whole passage is really a diagnostic warning. That's why I'm kind of sticking with, like, what's our problem? Why do we need God's grace so much? It can cause widespread destruction. Its ultimate source is demonic. Now, given this dark reality, it's no wonder James says we can't tame our tongues. He says in verses 7 and 8, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, except for Tom's dog when he was a kid. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So James now, I think, is reflecting back on the book of Genesis when it says that God created humanity and he put all the world and its creatures under the dominion of humankind. Humanity has, in fact, tamed all kinds of creatures, bringing them under human control, but not the tongue. Not the tongue. So there's a contrast. Look at how much control humans are able to exert in the world that God has entrusted to them, and yet they can't control this little thing here. I mean, untamed tongues have destroyed marriages and friendships. Think about marriages that have ended because of words spoken, whether over time or in heated moments, typically over a period of time. Untamed tongues have destroyed friendships when people are lied about, when people are betrayed. Untamed tongues have ruined parent-child relationships. Parent-child relationships. That's a good relationship right here. But some of you know, maybe you grew up in a home with abusive speech, with parents who were supposed to guard and protect and nurture their children for their thriving. Instead, were just destroying their children with their words, cutting them down. It's ruined the parent-child relationship. For all our mind-blowing technological advances, splicing genes, creating immunotherapies, AI, the International Space Station, having telescopes that can let us see distant galaxies, for all of that, we can't control this tiny little organ in our mouths. We have solved so many problems in our world, yet we can't solve this one. Humans should never be arrogant about our advances or about what we accomplish when we can't even do some simple things like control this thing in our mouth. And this shows why we desperately need God's grace, because we can't tame our tongues. And the third and final reason why our untamed tongues need God's grace is because we use them hypocritically. We use them hypocritically. As if he hasn't already said enough to expose our inability to tame our tongues, James isn't done proving we have a problem. He just keeps going after it. He says we use our tongues hypocritically. Look at verse 9. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. So the same tongue is doing opposite things. It's praising God, but it's also despising people that are made in his image. His image bearers. Do we sing, this is the question from James. Do we sing praises on Sunday, but then gossip about coworkers at the water cooler on Monday? Or do we trash talk about other students in the school hallway or in the locker room? Do we say things as parents about other kids and other parents in the school pickup line? This is a totally unacceptable inconsistency, James says, for those who profess to be Christians. James says in verse 10, the second part, my brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. And he continues with more images to illustrate the point, verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring yield fresh water. So he keeps going with the images to draw out This is totally incompatible. This is totally inconsistent. And this is not how it should be in the life of anyone who says they follow Jesus. Now, imagine you're at school or you're at work or in the mall and you're thirsty and there's a drinking fountain there. And this drinking fountain always gives out very ice cold water. Every drinking fountain should have ice cold water. Not that warm water that kind of like, you know, dribbles out. You're like, that's not refreshing. But this drinking fountain you go to as you're very thirsty, it's very cold water. But sometimes it puts out pure drinkable water. And sometimes it spits out very cold water from the Puget Sound. Would you drink from that thing? And there's a little note that says, sometimes it's fresh spring water and sometimes it's from the Puget Sound. You're going to look for another place to drink. Because you're like, this is ridiculous. This is totally incompatible. Why is this the case? This should not be. James is saying, likewise, this should not be. Have we ever done this? Have we ever used our tongues to praise God on Sunday and then maybe driving home or later in the afternoon or some other time in the week? Even that person, the person may not be there with you, may not be speaking harsh words toward a person, but about a person, cutting people up, evaluating other people. That's spring water and salt water coming out of the same mouth. Totally inconsistent. Now, James's illustration of a fig tree and grapevine may sound familiar because Jesus himself used fruit trees, right, as an example of the inward nature of something and the kind of fruit that it produces. A certain tree that has a certain nature will produce a certain kind of fruit, right? So we are like the tree. Whatever is the nature of this tree, of who I am, will bear some fruit in the words. The words are the fruit of the tree. The words are the fruit of what's in the heart. I mean, Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So I don't have a lot of confidence when some public person, whether it's, you know, political official or some celebrity, says some horribly caustic and terrible thing, some racist thing, and then they're like, oh, that's not really what I believe. That's not really what I believe. I didn't mean it that way. What we say is reflective of what's down here. And we might just say, oh, I was just kidding. And as I like to tell my kids sometimes, some kidding is wrong. And I need that just as much as myself. But one of the things I feel like God's worked on me over the years in sanctifying me is changing what I laugh at and what I'm willing to even consider being funny. It's just too easy to laugh at, just to hear filthy speech and just, and say filthy things to get a laugh. It's just totally inconsistent. I'm going to praise God with that tongue and then say that? Laugh at that? Totally inconsistent. So our tongue problem is really a heart problem. What we need, friends, is a new heart. What we need is a renewed heart. Not just trying harder to control our speech. That's not Christianity. That's try harder, do better religion. Thankfully, James has already pointed us back to God's solution. He's pointed us to God's solution back in chapter 1, verse 18, when he said, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth. Gave us birth. So through Christ, we have, in the gospel, we have been born again. That's the language of John chapter 3. We have been born again, spiritually renewed, become a new person in Christ. Like 2 Corinthians 5 says, anyone who is in Christ has become a new creation, made new. The promise of the new covenant through the prophet Ezekiel is that one day God will take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh and give us his spirit so that we would live in his ways. So God has given believers in Jesus Christ a new heart. And the call for the Christian is to live in line with that new heart. To curse others, to despise others in our speech is to live out of sync with this new heart. Fundamentally, a new heart needs to produce a new pattern of speech. You see? A new heart producing a new pattern of speech. His grace changes us from the inside out. We came into this life, this new life in Jesus, by his grace. And we'll live out this new life by his grace, right? So as we close, would you consider your speech? Would you consider your speech? And where your words have gone off track and hurt others, there is grace. Confess it to God. trust his forgiveness, and then commit your tongue to him. Commit your speech to him. And ask him to help you praise him, to be a blessing to others, and to speak life into others. Can we do that? I pray that he will let us do that. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are so gracious to us. Thank you that you are a God who gives new hearts, a God who gives your spirit to us, so that, Lord, instead of us just trying to improve our speech and making resolutions and exerting more willpower, instead what we're trying to do, Lord, and endeavoring to do is to live into our new identity of who we are in Jesus, that we have been given a new life, and a new life and a new heart must lead to a new pattern of speech. So God, forgive us of the insults that we've spoken, the deceptions, the lies, the harsh things that we've said, the slander, the gossip, arrogant statements, whatever it may be, God, forgive us. Thank you that we know that in Christ we have forgiveness. Our anger, I guess we should throw that in there too, Lord, our anger. Uncontrolled words of rage at times. Our sarcasm that we pass off as joking, but actually can cut people deeply. Forgive us, God. Thank you that you're so merciful. Lord, who can stand before you? The psalmist says, if you should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So thank you for your cleansing grace, but we also now pray and ask for your transforming grace, your empowering grace to help us live, Lord, into our new identity. Would you produce in us tongues that bless and that speak life? And don't burn things down. Jesus, thank you that your life was perfect, your speech was perfect. There never was another person who spoke like you, who gave us the words of God, who spoke with such intentionality, with such truth, and with such love for others. May we be like you. May we desire to be like you. Help us in these things now, we pray for your glory and our good. Amen.